Lord God, take my words this morning and speak through them. Take our hearts this morning and speak to them. Holy Spirit, we are thankful for your presence in our midst, and we invite you to bring conviction to our hearts through the living word, that you will initiate healing and transformation in our lives. And we pray this all for the glory of your great name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, as I said, today is Trinity Sunday. And it's a rare Sunday because it's a Sunday dedicated to Christian doctrine, to a belief or set of beliefs in the Christian church. And this isn't just any doctrine that's before us today. This is one of the most crucial doctrines of the Christian faith. This is a doctrine that was so important that the early church councils labored for decades to develop a new creed to defend it. The Trinity is not just any doctrine. It encompasses tremendous mystery. And at the same time, it can become so familiar to us that it could be easily taken for granted. The Trinity is a doctrine that's crucial to orthodox belief or right belief. Christian scholars throughout the ages have insisted that the Trinity is central to true Christian faith. And to say that another way, Christianity without the Trinity is not Christianity. Around 300 AD, the year 300, there were multiple church councils convened over multiple years, extending to decades. And one of the things that they dealt with was the Trinity and Trinitarian faith. Arius was one of the instigators of this. Arius was a priest at that time, around 300, who contributed to the problem. Arius believed what he saw to be orthodox faith, that God was supreme. God the Father was so supreme that there should be no other God before him. And he took that too far. He promoted the teaching, there is no other God before the Father, to mean that God the Father is God alone, and Jesus, therefore, was not equal with God the Father. Arius was seeking to protect the holiness of God. And then he began to speculate, what was it like before creation, before Genesis 1:1? Arius promoted the teaching that God the Father alone is eternal, and before creation, he created Jesus and he created the Holy Spirit. Now, Arius' teaching sounded logical to the early church, and it became very popular. You could grasp it. It made sense, and it spread like wildfire. But the wider church leadership saw the danger of this deceptive and this very destructive teaching. So the church councils at that time, they knew that false teaching and wrong belief would lead to false hope. It was dangerous. They knew that wrong belief about God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, the triune God, that wrong belief about that would be worthless, leaving souls unredeemed, bound for eternal death, not for eternal life. For them, Arius created an eternal life or eternal death situation in the church. The church councils admitted that the Trinity was mysterious, difficult to comprehend. After all, nowhere in the Bible does the word Trinity occur. But yet this sense of the triune God can be seen throughout scriptures. We'll return to that. The church fathers at Arius's time grasped the importance of the mystery of the Trinity, and they knew Trinitarian faith must be protected and defended. Because after all, Jesus declared, I and the Father are one. He declared his oneness with the Father, and Arius taught against that. Jesus also declared, before Abraham was born, I am, declaring his divinity and the divine and holy name of God, taking that for himself. Now, we could talk for hours about the Trinity, but we just have a few minutes this morning. In our brief time together, my desire on this Trinity Sunday is for you to grow in your understanding of this crucially important Christian doctrine. So I'm going to touch on three things today. I'm going to build on the truth that the Trinity can clearly be seen in Holy Scripture and throughout. Secondly, I'm going to establish that Trinitarian faith sets us apart from other religions and from false teachings about Jesus and the God of the Bible. Finally, we're going to discuss the third primary Christian creed. So first, the Trinity isn't named specifically in Holy Scriptures, but he's evident. God, as the triune God, is evident throughout Holy Scriptures. So we have our lectionary from which we get our readings for each Sunday. If you have a prayer book, you can make a note in your leaflet that it's on page 725, where we are in the midst of this year. There are 3 years, year A, year B, and year C. And for Trinity Sunday, there are therefore three sets of readings, Old Testament, Psalm, New Testament, and Gospel, that all either echo the sense of the Trinity or declare it outright. So there's a source for you if you want to do a little research. Some of the primary places where we see the Trinity are in John 14 and John 15. We've looked at those scriptures in recent weeks during the Easter season. There we see Jesus talking about God the Father and promising the Holy Spirit would come. We see all three members of the Trinity together in John 14 and in John 15, all in the context of John's final teaching to his disciples before his betrayal. Also in Genesis 1, we see all three members of the Trinity at creation. God the Father is speaking our world into, speaking creation into existence. So Jesus is the Word of God, right? He's present as God the Father speaks. Jesus is present as the living Word of God. And then the Holy Spirit was present, hovering over the waters at creation. We see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit together there. In our readings today for Trinity Sunday, we have Isaiah's vision. Isaiah's given a vision from God of the heavenly throne room. Now, scriptures say if one would see God, they would die. If you remember, Moses couldn't see God but could only see his backside. So he gets a glimpse of this heavenly throne. He sees the one seated on the throne, describes as these bright jewels. Doesn't mention Jesus, doesn't mention the Holy Spirit, but as he sees the Lord God of hosts, and as the worship ensues, I believe that's the triune God Isaiah was seeing. We'll get to that in a minute. Revelation 4 echoes that same vision of the heavenly throne room. Isaiah mentions the cherubim with the wings to cover their body, wings to cover their face, two wings to fly. And in John's vision, we have four creatures, each with six wings. These apocalyptic creatures. John is now in the throne room. The same worship is continuing. This is worship from heaven all the time within heaven. And it's the same vision again of God on the throne, the triune God. In our psalm, Psalm 29, if you take a look at that in your scripture, the psalmist is ascribing to the Lord glory and strength. This is the same worship we see in the first two passages. But then in verse 3, we have an echo of the creation. Time when the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters. There we see an echo of creation. Again, where the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were present. And through that psalm, we have the voice of the Lord thundering, powerful, breaking into pieces mighty trees, flashing fire like thunder and lightning. The voice of our triune God crying out. Our final reading for today, John chapter 16. I mentioned in John 14 and John 15, all three members of the Trinity are present. And we see the same thing in our reading today from John 16. You have it at the bottom of page 5. In verse 7, we hear Jesus promising to send the Helper, the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, because Jesus says in verse 10 that he's going to the Father. Jesus going to the Father will send the Holy Spirit, all three members present. Then in verse 13, take a look at that. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. What's he hearing? But the voice of God. So we have the Spirit talking about what he hears from the Father and the Son. And Jesus continues, and he, the Spirit, will declare to you the things that are to come. He, the Spirit, will glorify me, Jesus says, verse 14. For he, the Spirit, will take what is mine and declare it to you. And verse 15 wraps it all together. All that the Father has is mine, Jesus says. Therefore, I said that he, the Spirit, will take what is mine and declare it to you. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We don't have time to address all of the scriptures, but that concludes my first point. The Trinity can be seen throughout Holy Scriptures, even though it's not named. My second point, Trinitarian faith sets us apart from other religions and false teachings. Other religions have gods and many gods. We are the one faith, worshiping the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God in three persons. It sets us apart. It's, in a sense, helps us to understand where truth resides, because we can compare that with the other gods that might be presented. Then you come to false teachings. It separates us from false teachings. I mentioned Arius. Arius, around the year 300, declared Jesus was not one with God, as Jesus himself said he was. Well, there are other major religions that connect with the God of the Bible. They mention Jesus, but they're not Trinitarian. So think of Islamic faith. They mention the God of Abraham. They mention Jesus, but just as a prophet, as a man. Jesus is not divine. He's not one with the Father in Islamic faith. Think of Jehovah's Witnesses. They talk about God, they talk about Jesus, they talk about the Spirit, but God alone is the Lord. In Jehovah's Witnesses, Jesus is not one with the Father. They retranslate John 1:1. It reads, through the Greek, the original scriptures, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jehovah's Witnesses, if you look at their scriptures, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. Not one with the Father. Our Trinitarian faith sets us apart from the Mormon faith or the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, which also affirms, similar to Jehovah's Witnesses, that Jesus is not one with God. These are not Christian traditions. These are dangerous, false faith religions. Non-Trinitarian belief about God the Father and Jesus and the Spirit is dangerous, which will lead to heresy, because it is heresy. It will lead to empty faith with no salvation. We have to keep in mind the words of Jesus from Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father in heaven." Not everyone who says to me, you're special Jesus, or you're anointed Jesus, or you're a God Jesus, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus continues, on that day, the last day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons? And did we not do mighty works in your name? Those in these faiths that are not Christian believe they're serving Jesus, but they aren't. They're serving a Jesus who they think is a God, not Jesus who's one with the Father and the Spirit. They're deceived. Didn't we do mighty works in your name? Verse 23, and then I, Jesus, will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. This is why we have to be clear on who we are worshiping and who we are inviting others to find salvation in, because there's salvation in none other than Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life, the only way to the Father, who's one with the Father and the Spirit. Now back to the church councils. The church had the Apostles' Creed. From about year 100, they had the Apostles' Creed. But that creed could be stated by Arius and his followers, who didn't believe Jesus and God were one, because there's nothing explicitly Trinitarian about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit being one God in the Apostles' Creed. It mentions our Father I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. It mentions Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. Doesn't mention being one together. It mentions Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, but not that they're one. And it mentions, I believe in the Holy Spirit. So Arius, they could say this creed. And that's why the church set out to establish a creed that would define true Orthodox, what they called Catholic with a capital C, not Roman Catholic, but true faith, a true faith creed. So for decades, the council's work moved forward and produced the Nicene Creed, which we say every Sunday. And in the Nicene Creed, which we say every Sunday, we believe in God the Father Almighty. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father. Jesus is eternally one with God. Jesus is God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, eternal. Then it goes on to say, we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son are worshipped and glorified. Is worshipped and glorified. This creed, the Nicene Creed, establishes the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And where does that sense of the Holy Spirit proceeding from the Father and the Son come from? Well, that's a few verses before our reading today, right at the end of John 15. Jesus says, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. So there Jesus declares, he's going to send the Spirit from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, co-eternal. So that should be enough. But there was a profoundly smart teacher named Athanasius. Everybody say that with me. Athanasius. It's a wonderful name. He didn't think the Nicene Creed was clear enough. So he wrote a third creed. He sought to be clear beyond any shadow of a doubt regarding the Trinity. He began his ministry as a deacon right during that time that Arius was teaching. And actually, Athanasius's early ministry was contending with Arius. And eventually, Athanasius was ordained a priest. And then he became the bishop, or the pope and patriarch, so Bishop of Alexandria. Now, in Athanasius's creed, He sought to resolutely define the unity of the Trinity while also acknowledging his ministry. As Anglicans, again, if you have a prayer book, in the back of our prayer book, we have fundamental declarations of the province of the Anglican Church of North America. There are seven of them, but one of them says, "We confess, as proved by most certain warrants of Holy Scripture, the historic faith of the undivided church as declared in the three Catholic, large C, universal Christian church creeds, the Apostles, the Nicene, and the Athanasian." So it's mentioned as one of our primary creeds. And if you turn the page to the Athanasian Creed, it's right there. We're going to say it today so you don't have to look for it now. Why don't we say it every Sunday? Because it's really long. So that's a simple answer, but it's specifically mentioned in our prayer book to be used, recommended for Trinity Sunday and other occasions. So we're going to say it together today. I want you to take a look at it because I don't want to just blow through the Athanasian Creed without pointing a few things out to you as we conclude my time with you in our sermon. So the Athanasian Creed, look at the third line. And the capital C Catholic, which is universal Christian faith, is this: that we worship one God in Trinity, and Trinity in unity, neither confounding the persons nor dividing the substance. He is precise. For there is one person of the Father, another of the Son, another of the Holy Ghost. But the Godhead of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost is all one. The glory equal, the majesty co-eternal. Such as the Father is, such is the Son, and such is the Holy Ghost. Wow, that does it for me. But he's not done. Not even close. He then says, all three members of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, are uncreate, not created. All three members, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are incomprehensible. We really will never comprehend them this side of heaven. The Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, all eternal. And yet, not three eternals, but one. Also, not three incomprehensibles, nor three uncreated, but one uncreated, one incomprehensible. Should be enough, but he goes on. The Father is almighty, Son and Holy Ghost, all almighty. Yet not three almighties, but one. The Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are all God. Yet not three gods, but one. Likewise, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, all Lord. Yet not three lords, but one Lord. For like as we are compelled by the Christian verity, which means belief, to acknowledge every person by himself to be both God and Lord, so we are forbidden by true Christian faith to say there shall be three gods or three lords. The Father is made of none, neither created nor begotten. That's the Father. The Son is of the Father alone, not made, not nor created, but begotten of the Father, quoting Scripture. The Holy Ghost is of the Father and of the Son, neither made, nor created, nor begotten, but proceeding. There have been disputes about proceeding from the Father, proceeding from Father and Son. That's a whole nother issue. The Holy Ghost does proceed. And this is where we're going to slam the lid before we say the creed together on this creed. So there was one Father, not three fathers, one Son, not three sons, one Holy Ghost, not three Holy Ghosts. And in this Trinity, none is afore or after other. None is greater or less than another. But the whole three persons are co-eternal together and co-equal. So that in all things, as is aforesaid, the unity in Trinity and the Trinity in unity is to be worshipped. And here's the big line. They therefore that will be saved must think, thus think of the Trinity. If you miss the point that Jesus is one with the Father, salvation's at risk. I pray you leave today with a deeper understanding of the Trinity and perhaps a primed curiosity about the Trinity. Maybe you'll read a little bit. If you're looking for something, there's this really simple book written by St. Augustine called On the Trinity. It's only 350 pages. No, it's really complicated because the Trinity is. But you can find shorter versions. You can, if you're curious, take this creed home with you. Read. Ask the Holy Spirit who's with you and in you to guide you. I hope your curiosity is piqued. The Trinity is seen throughout Scripture. The Trinity defines salvific faith from heresy and false teaching. And without the Trinity, our faith is no longer Christian. And now I invite you to stand.